the National Day of Prayer.
That's May the 1st at the state capitol.
Yes.
At the state capitol. That's Thursday, this Thursday, May the 3rd. May the 1st on the steps of the state capitol. National Day. 10:30?
Six.
Six
in the evening.
Six in the evening, okay. And six in the evening, this Thursday, National Day of Prayer at the state capitol. You're invited. And we will have our Bible study at our house. Linda, I think you're probably the only one in here interested in that meeting. We have a Bible study at my house tonight at 7 o'clock. And we've gotten off schedule with that. But anyway, we'll get back on schedule. I want you to open your Bibles now to the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. I checked the tape and where the verses had stopped. And I think it said verse 10 or 12, somewhere along. I remember talking about verse 10 and 11. So let's start with verse 12, and we'll finish this, and I hope that we might finish verse chapter 11, but we may not. We will have, make yourself at home. We may just finish Ecclesiastes and the Tuesdays that we have left. But we won't start anything real long. We'll go back and I'll find something. There's always plenty in the Bible. But I have enjoyed Ecclesiastes. And how many of you see that it's just exactly like what it says? It is absolutely true to life and to the hearts of people. So chapter 10, they're beginning in verse 12. Solomon says, "The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up." It compares, you see, the two. Some people are wise, some people are fools. And there's really not any medium ground, you know. You're either one or the other. Isn't that amazing? And as we were talking about in some other places and other meetings, you're either a troublemaker or a peacemaker. There's not really any middle ground. If you make trouble any time, you're a troublemaker. You don't have to make it every day. And if you speak foolishly at any time, then you're a fool. I'm talking about the Bible. See, we need to stop and think. There's a little saying that says, and you've heard it, all of you, "Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many I'll have to eat." You know, and we've talked about that. Verse 13 is the same. "The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and his end of his talk is raving madness." And I know that all of you have listened to people talk who talked all the time and said absolutely nothing. And that's what this is talking about. They're just raving. They're just talking. And there's nothing in the world any more tiresome than to have to be in somebody's company like that. Like maybe in an airplane or on a travel bus. And when people are prone that way, they are going to stay that way. I mean, all of us have known that. And we need to, see, learn from this as much as we can learn from any part of the Bible, that this has a message for us. So many times we and others talk about things that we really don't know anything about. And we say things that couldn't possibly be applicable because we don't know what we're talking about. And this is the kind of thing that he is talking about. He just keeps talking and keeps multiplying words. Who knows what's going to happen? Who can tell him what's going to be after him? What he says doesn't make sense. See, they know everything about everything and about everybody, and they tell everybody everything they know about everybody else. And I know some of you are shaking your head. See, no one really knows anything for sure except that Jesus is Lord for the church, and except he's in control. See, we don't know what tomorrow holds. The little book of James treats that very nicely. But one thing, you see, is that we need to apply our mouths and our hearts and our dispositions unto wisdom. Verse 13 says that they're unreasonable. Raving madness begins with foolishness and ends with just raving madness. No one, you know, really, I think what it says is he doesn't know what he's talking about. And very few of us do. He talks all the time. And look how stupid he really is. "The labor of fools wearies them." You see, they're not strengthened by their conversation. They talk. themselves just into wearisome. And you've seen that. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and until really they're weary and you're even more weary. And notice how much they don't know. They do not know even how to go to the city. In ancient Bible times, now what makes this so applicable? In ancient Bible times, cities were marked. There was on posts, trees, there would be directions because nobody knew how to get anywhere. Now, ours are very beautifully marked because of the sophistication of our transportation and our highways. But in Bible times, they were marked clearly because there were always strangers coming. But this one is so foolish that he can't even find his way to the city. Another thing to think about, a city always has signs of its existence. There'll be smokestacks, there'll be certain buildings, but he is so stupid he can't even look at that and find out where he's going. I mean, this really is applicable, and yet we have a tendency to think it's ridiculous. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about our mouths. There is more harm done, especially in the church and in the family, in the workplace, in the school, in the factory. There's more harm done with our mouths than with anything else that happens. I want you to turn in your Bibles or listen to me while I read it to you. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, here we go all the way from Old Testament back over here to New Testament. Paul wrote letters to Timothy and Titus because they were in ministry. And he says to them in Titus 1:10, there are many insubordinate. Now, see, that's another problem. And that's a tremendous problem today. Tremendous. Is that there are those who will not yield themselves to authority. He says there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Well, you see, that was the church. Think about it. That was the church. And Paul is warning Titus about this situation existing in the church at that time. Turn to the book of James, and let's look at many. He didn't cut them any slack at all. Book of James, chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, well, let me have to read 4 to make this really good. Ships so large that they're driven by fierce winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder. In comparison to the size of a ship, a rudder is just almost nothing, but it keeps that ship moving in the direction it's supposed to go. Even so, the tongue, a little member, and boasts great things, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. You can start a tremendous division, tremendous animosity, tremendous hard feelings among people with a half a dozen words. And he goes on to say, the tongue is a fire. Now, I'm talking to you out of the New Testament, and we're just going from the Old Testament, which proves that people are people and problems remain the same. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, that's multiplied sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This is the Bible I'm reading to you. Absolutely. You can tell a child, I remember this from school, you can tell a child as a parent, you will never amount to anything. Aren't you ever going to make any good grades? Well, that just sticks a needle in that child's ego. I mean, he just wilts because nobody has any faith in him. And so as educators, we need to build them up to have faith in themselves. Every kind of beast or bird, a reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. There is nothing on this earth, no animal, that man hasn't been able to tame. But you can't tame the tongue. That's what the next verse says. I didn't say that. No man can tame the tongue. It's unruly, full of deadly poison. So you see that back in early days, that this was one of the things that Solomon saw that was such a danger. And Solomon was the preacher. And it goes on, I won't read all of this, but it goes on down through verse 12 about the tongue and the fruit of a person who has an unwise tongue. Dozens of references in the Bible, and Proverbs is full of it. And we need it. Let me suggest to you that you read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There are 31 of them. That'd be one for every day, and then if you come like in April, well, you can read too. It won't hurt you. But absolutely, the advice in Proverbs is so needed today. Verses 16 through 20 talk about foolish officers. He's described foolish rulers throughout and here and there. Now he talks about the folly of officers who work with these rulers. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Now, that doesn't mean a little bit of baby. It could mean he's a child, but it means more that he's childish in his decision, lacking adult wisdom. And your princes feast in the morning. Well, now, what does that mean? The time to feast wasn't in the morning. The time to feast was in the evening. But if they're so taken with lust and greedy appetites that that's all they want to do, then you're in a bad shape. You see, the king being a child, he's immature, and those who feast in the morning are equally immature. Maturity is needed in every area of life. That is the need in the church, everywhere. Paul said to some of the Corinthians, he said, you're still on milk. He said, by this time you ought to be on spiritual meat. And spiritual milk is for beginners. Spiritual meat is for growing and grown and continued to grow. We need to be mature. You know, kids fuss and fight, and they won't play marbles together, you know, and they act like that. And Christians are just as bad. This little group has got in for that little group. And this little group has got in for another little group back there. So even at church, we don't manifest our love for one another as we should. And that's the greatest sign of maturity, is that we are obedient in our relationships to one another, and especially to the Lord. You see, any part of life can be filled with immature leaders. Any part. Government, church, like we said. Family. And age does not guarantee maturity. Let me say that to you again. Because some of the worst offenders can be some of the elderly people. Some of the strongest builders of relationships can be the younger people. You see, just like on this trip to Mexico, I didn't hear really any grumbling among the young, older people, but I guarantee you didn't hear it among the younger people. If there was any done, it was the older people, and I didn't hear it. It was just a wonderful experience. But age and maturity are not necessarily bound together. We can be mature and still be old or still be young. It's the need of the spiritual maturity, see, is not dealt out or is grown by the passing of the years. It's by the obedience to the will of God. See, the whole Bible success, everything, is based on obedience. It was because Jesus was obedient to the cross that we can gather here this morning. He prayed this. He said, never let this cup pass from me. He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. So obedience is the number one need in Christianity. It's the number one need in industry. It's the number one need in education. There's always somebody in authority above everybody. And insubordination is a curse to any organization. Verse 17 is opposite. You see, it counteracts what we've said. Blessed, O land, are you when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. You see, those that started out in the morning celebrating, no doubt, also had a drinking problem, because drinking problems didn't just start in the New Testament. Drinking problems have always been with people, because they've always been, Proverbs talks about it, other Old Testament places talk about it. See, verse 18, the drunkenness, they meet together for strength and not just for lustful entertainment. Because of laziness, the building decays. That makes sense, doesn't it? They're lazy, they're foolish, the building decays and falls apart. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. You know, if you don't fix a leak, it gets worse, doesn't it? Laziness, idleness, or sin. Let me tell you that again. Laziness and idleness and indifference and insubordination are all sins. See, the house will just decay if you don't keep it up. We call it maintenance. You ever hear that word? Maintenance. And if a leak in a roof isn't repaired, it just gets bigger and gets worse. And that's altogether acceptable even in our society. I mean, that's just the way it is. You see, in this case, you would see that those in charge are not concerned. We call it lack of diligence. Would you like to make a Bible study of the word diligent? It's about 66 times in the original King James Bible that the word diligence. And it is a great lack in our society today. And I don't want to offend you. Please don't be offended. You have to agree with me, even if you are offended. Okay? But it's lack of diligence that keeps us from getting to church on time. Isn't that true? And it's easy to mess around. It's easy to drink another cup of coffee. I mean, it's easy, isn't it? But that is lack of diligence. And God is not pleased, friends. That was the most wonderful sermon Sunday morning here. Man, I'd like to have a tape of that, but they didn't release it, so I don't know. See me? Okay. Me? I'll be available. Okay. You see, it's lack of interest, lack of concern, lack of obedience that causes us. And there's a word that describes it. You want me to tell you what it is? It's slothful. Slothfulness in the Bible. Y'all love me? Slothfulness in Scripture is the opposite of diligence. I visited with Betty Price's daughter in the Panama Canal Zone, and we got to go out into the jungle. It's so fascinating there. And she said, Hannah's a sloth. Boy, I wanted to see that thing. So she said, right, Hannah, up in a tree. So we watched that thing, and it took it, I don't know whether it's male or female, it took it forever to move from one limb to another limb. Huh? Yeah. Now, at this particular time, there was some food, berries or something, on a branch across from where this thing was. You see, if I'd been running for food, I'd be in a hurry. Especially in the jungle where somebody else may get it, you understand? That thing was barely moving. And biblical diligence is slothfulness. And that minister that was preaching Sunday morning touched on everything that the church needs to hear about the church's attitudes, obedience, and behavior, and what's going to happen if we don't shape up. I mean, I was just, and you know, it was the funniest thing. Not a person moved. Did you notice that? It was like everybody was spellbound by what this man was saying about the need in our church for, I'm not talking about Christian life, I'm talking about church everywhere, but especially in America, because we are so busy with things we'd rather do. We are so busy with things we think we need to do. We are so taken with entertainment and sports that we have lost our diligence for our church responsibilities. Thank you. I'm glad some of you agree with me. We right, me and those of you agreeing with me. But you know, it's really something, isn't it? I heard of somebody last night, just very briefly, said if he could holler until he was hoarse for the pigskin, then he could surely holler until he was hoarse for the King of Glory. And I've said it, and you were tired of hearing it, but if we get this town as excited about Jesus as we are about football, and there's nothing wrong with football, but there's no salvation in it. It's, you know, football is not King of Kings. It's King of Sports, but King of Sports doesn't matter anything compared to our obligation to the King of Kings. Yeah. And this man said all of this, didn't he? He just covered everything that we need to know.
There's a worship going on in that we don't really realize.
There's a worship going on in that entertainment.
Right. It's a worship of competitiveness. See, that is not
and we ought to be just as concerned that nobody competes to the defeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've forgotten the name, Mike Hayes, a preacher that I heard, I think, maybe once. If God is not first, then we are cursed. And if you'll think about that, you'll see, you know, because the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, friends, if the church would just keep those two commandments, we'd have no problems. We'd have no animosity. We'd have no church splits. We'd have no hard feelings, would we? Because if we love the Lord, we don't want to offend and hurt Him. We want to please Him. And if we love one another, we don't want to hurt one another. We want to love, please, and serve one another. And this was the kind of some of the things that Brother Marshall talked about. He hit everything. He didn't leave anything out of what the church needs to know and to do. Don't curse the king. Well, verse 19, we've really covered it. Feast is from made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Your attitude toward money is the root of all evil. Men steal, men kill, men cheat, men lie to get money and to keep ahead in finances. Isn't that true? You see, this is just as true as if it were on the front page of the Morning Advocate or it were in the Sunday Church Bulletin. Isn't that wonderful? But all Scripture is applicable to all times. Just stop and think about it now. Do you know a single Scripture that needs to be thrown out because it's old? None. All Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is profitable, is useful for exhortation, for instruction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And you know, this is sad, but it's even in Mexico. One of the pastors down there that speaks English told me a couple of meetings ago, he said there's less interest in the Word than there used to be. And I know for sure, now you hear me, there's less interest in the Word in our nation, in our churches, than there used to be. And so many churches don't even have Sunday school. Well, there ain't no salvation in Sunday school, but I tell you what, when you can train your little children up and give them a mental picture of a manger, of an ark, of a king, of David and Goliath, I remember all these things. As old as I am, I remember seeing them in Sunday school. Any of you remember seeing those? And make lifelong impressions. And we should be so zealous to bring that back and to encourage parents to bring their children to Sunday school and then for them to stay for Sunday school. And like I say, Sunday school is no, you know, it's an enormous deity out of Sunday school, but it's good Bible instruction. Well, don't curse the king even in your thought. And you know we do that. Boy, we have given some of the presidents. Did you hear what I said? But we're told that that's not our responsibility. Don't even think evil things, even in your thought. And you know, we're going to do it anyway, aren't we? We're going to talk ugly. And it says the king, and it doesn't say a good king, a bad king, a young or an old king. It says the king, whoever happens to be king. Don't speak evil, because speaking evil only tears down. It never builds up. You want New Testament for that? Let me give you two verses. Can't tell you where they are, but I know they're in the New Testament. Let your words be seasoned with salt. I think that's Ephesians. Let everything be done unto edification or building up. Is that? Ephesians 4:28? Let everything be done unto building up.
Everything.
Everything. How many of you realize that all of us need to be more serious about our Christianity?
Amen.
We need to watch our thoughts, watch our mouths, watch our actions, watch our giving, watch our faithfulness.
We need to believe it works.
We need to believe it works. Well, we need to be more honorable and obedient to the Word of God. If it's just ink on paper, it's no more than the newspaper. But we have to believe that it works. Let me share this with you right quickly because it fits in here. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character determines your destiny. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Here's another one. Character is the inward motivation to do what is right, whatever the cost. I am what I am today because of the choices that I made yesterday. Character, integrity. That should be a prime purpose and object for every church member. That we need to be as harmless as doves. I mean, we need to be sweet, kind. There's some 42, I think, that you had isolated for me, instructions about one another.
52 times.
52. If we're not going to be good to one another, what are we going to be to the outsider? Let me finish this next verse real good. Don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You ever hear that? Little bird told me. That's what he's talking about. You repeat some juicy bit of news or gossip, or well, a little bird told me. I know you've heard it. Everybody in here's heard it. See, imagine now in a group of these having a party in one of their private rooms. This is what it's been talking about, partying, feasting. Imagine that. And instead of toasting and blessing the king, they're cursing him. Now, king, and I mean this is hard. King to them is equivalent to president for us. Now, we don't have any trouble blessing President Bush. He is an example of a godly man. And it takes a lot of guts. That's courage. For him to talk about the Lord like he does on worldwide television and his prayer life. I mean, we are blessed, friends, with this president. But the one that was before him was as much opposite to his character, see, as black and white. But still and all, the Bible says that we're not to talk about them and say evil things about them. I believe that's what the Bible is saying, isn't it? So don't repeat what you have heard that little bird told you. How many times have we said that? And a bird in flight might tell the matter. He sure might. You can say that he did, whether he did or not. I think we have about 5 minutes. Let's just take a quick look at chapter 11. We won't really get into it. We'll get into it in earnest next Wednesday, Tuesday, the Lord willing. But this is the value of diligence, just what we've been talking about. How we are to attack life. How we are to live life. How we are to give ourselves. Let me go back. I have something else marked. Let me go back. Erase that. It's good. But I want you to think again with me about biblical instruction for us to respect those in authority. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I love to get it over into the New Testament, you see, because we kind of sit up straight when I say Romans or Titus, you know, because we kind of think maybe we've outgrown the Old Testament, but we haven't. Romans chapter 13. I want you to listen to verses 1 through 7. Now, let me say, too, before we start here, that if we did this, there would be far less crime, far, I mean, if the nation would. Now, if there weren't some problems among believers, then this would have never been put on paper or papyrus or whatever Paul used. He knew people. He had not been to Rome, but he was addressing to the church at Rome everything that could possibly pertain to a group of Christians. And he says then to them, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. It is God's plan for there to be a president. There's God's plan for there to be a parliament in England. It's God's plan for there to be a Senate and a House of Representatives and a legislature. That is God's plan. Obedience is the name of the game from Genesis to the last Revelation, and we are supposed to obey them. Now, let me tell you something. People nowadays pay very little attention to a speed limit. Do you realize that that's a law? Do you know that that's a law? And do you realize that many people are killed and injured and much harm done because people do not respect the laws that are given to them for the safety of the whole group? You say, well, that's silly. No, that ain't silly. That's true. That's true. We need to obey every bit of every law that is given, because law is intended for the good of the group. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists or disobeys the ordinance that is the law of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Disobedience will bring judgment. That'd preach, wouldn't it? Disobedience will bring judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You know, a speed limit is something that gets very difficult, really, to keep. I'm honest. Come on. And it's not that I want to break the law. It's just that I'm careless. But I want to tell you something. It is one of the most dangerous things for us to disobey traffic laws and speed limits. And as examples, as Christians, we should be much more determined that we will obey everything that's in the Bible. I mean, this is very serious stuff. And that's New Testament, and that brings us up to it, doesn't it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. When you get in the New Testament, now you say, that's got my name on it. And we have kind of a tendency to say, well, I don't know who Solomon was talking to. He was talking to you and me because it's in the Bible. All Scripture, Paul says, is profitable. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You are supposed to submit yourself to every law, every legal commandment, governors, or those the government sends out. That is the lesser in authority under him, but authority over us. This is the will of God. You hear so much fuzzy thinking about the will of God. Let me tell you in one word what the will of God is. Obedience. Obedience. That is the will of God. That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You do what is right, and foolish men cannot find any fault to criticize you for. It continues. As free men, and we are. This is a free nation. Aren't you thankful that you're free? We've had it so long that we really don't realize the value of it. We're free. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from persecution. We're free from dictatorship. You know, there are places right today that the church can't gather together. They have to meet in secret because they'll be persecuted. So you and I have no idea what that would be like. Then he goes on to say, as free and not using our liberty as a cloak for vice.
Don't take advantage of your liberty and say, well, I do what I want to. I'm free. I ain't nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you know we have that attitude? I said, we have that attitude. It slips up on us because of the blessings and the lack of real governmental persecution and restriction. You know that song, Home of the Free, Land of the Free and Home of the Brave? That is really absolute true. We are the land of the free. We have more freedom, more blessing, more provision than any nation on the face of the earth. Now hear me, I'm fixing to tell you. Because of that, we have a greater responsibility in obedience to give honor and glory to this wonderful, wonderful Savior. And then he goes on to say, this is the will of God, that you can do good, put to silence those a foolish man as free, now listen, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Because you are free, don't use your freedom to hide anything that you want to do out of an evil heart. Our freedom is so to be cherished and appreciated. Honor all people. Did you hear that? There's honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Isn't that beautiful? That's a whole retreat or revival meeting. Just absolutely wonderful. And one more, back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 22. I love the book of Exodus. I like it all. But I mean, Exodus has got some tremendous things. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. I want you to see this now because it's just exactly the same thing we read out of Timothy. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Israel was just becoming a nation, just out of Egypt's bondage, just a few chapters back. And Deuteronomy is all about what God told them to do after they failed them this time. Israel did not do. They did not keep the law. Moses came down with the law. When he came down the mountain with the law, the people were already naked, dancing, and idolatry. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
That's Israel. But God gave them the law again in Deuteronomy. And God always preserves a remnant. Aren't you thankful? If God didn't preserve a remnant, we wouldn't be here today. No purpose of God's. Now hear me. No purpose, no plan of God's will ever fail. Our God reigns. And our responsibility is to live in as much complete obedience to Him, His Word, His will, so that we can really be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that Matthew's Gospel calls us to be. I wish we all could hear that sermon Sunday morning. It was absolutely, I don't think he left out a thing, did he? Of what the church should be and what's going to happen to the church if the church doesn't shape up and forsake our wicked ways. And you and I individually, we can't do anything about the filth on television. We really can't. We can't do anything about anything. But what we can do is be examples of the presence and the will of God. Well, we'll start with chapter 11. Do come next week. There's plenty of room back there, and we'll have plenty of chairs. You'll be comfortable.